Mighty God, your word penetrates our hearts and exposes the truth about our thoughts and our intentions. And we confess that it uncovers our self-confidence and our self-centeredness, as well as the secret sins that we hide so successfully from one another. Father, forgive us, not just for our sinful actions, but for our corrupt and perverse hearts. Jesus, thank you that you came to deliver us from our sinful self-centeredness. Your heart was always perfectly aligned with the Father's word. Your thoughts, as well as your actions, were always pure and undefiled, filled with love for those around you and compassion for lost people. Holy Spirit, teach us not to trust in ourselves or in earthly sources of power and strength. Instead, enable us to trust completely in Jesus, our great high priest, who faithfully intercedes for us. Help us not to be discouraged by the heavy load of guilt that so easily clings to our hearts. Instead, whenever we see clearly the sins of our hearts, enable us to fly to the scriptural truth that in Christ, the penalty of those who have been paid for once and for all. Remind us that we are now clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness, and therefore there can be no condemnation left for us. Oh Lord, we also want to remember our brothers and sisters that are on the mission field. We pray for our team that is in Taiwan. We pray that you would sustain them and their strength and their health. We pray that you would give them a bond of unity and trust, trust in you and trust in one another. We pray that you would give them wisdom and insight and discernment on how to minister well, how to approach people with the gospel, how to penetrate hearts with the truth of Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you would bless the teams that are getting ready to go for our Japan team and our VGM team. We pray that you would prepare them in mind, in heart, in will. Unite them and their team members with your will and give them a sense of confidence. Confidence not in their own human ability, but confidence in the conquering power and the victory of Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you would send them out as beacons of light, light of the gospel to the people in a dark world and darkened lives. Aid those that they interact with, that our teams would find favor in the eyes of those that they minister to. Prepare their hearts, make their hearts soft and be able to receive your good word and let it be planted in their hearts, and may it grow forth and thrive and yield an abundance of fruit. And Lord, we also pray for many in our congregation who are going through trials and struggling, who are worried about health, who are worried about finances, who are worried about broken relationships, who are worried about the limits of their strength and feel exhausted. God, during the summer, often we think that is a time of vacation and rest, but there are many who feel restless. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would look upon them with mercy and that you would deliver them from their suffering and allow them that through the suffering that they would be able to see all the more clearly the light of Christ. That those who are in the valley, those who are in the deepest darks of the pits of the wells are all the more able to see the brightness of the stars. And so God, we pray, Lord Jesus, that during this season that you would bring deliverance for them, that you would bring comfort for them, and allow them all the more to, through suffering and through trials, to learn all the more the truth of the gospel and the faithfulness of our God. Lord Jesus, during the summer, we do pray that you would enable us to refresh our relationships and our love and our passion for you. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 1. And this is the ESV translation. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. that its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And this is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. For the rest of the summer, we're going to have a series of messages on the book of Psalms. We're also going to have some guest speakers come for the rest of the summer. And this purpose of going through the book of Psalms is to help you to reconnect and refresh your relationship with God through your devotionals, through your prayer life, but most importantly, refreshing your perspective of your relationship with God. And so the question I want to ask you, because this book of Psalms is very interesting. It's been written by multiple authors, at least six authors, over a span of 1,000 years. 1,000 years, different authors have contributed to Psalms. David, King David, as you might know, is a major contributor of the book of Psalms. But there's other writers as well. And what can we learn from these ancient texts about what it means to have a relationship with God? And it's very interesting. The Bible has a lot of different genres. There's narratives, right? There's stories. There's law. There's prophecy. There's wisdom. There's letters in the New Testament. And yet, with all these different types of writings, God thought that it was necessary to have poetry. He thought it was good and necessary to have an expression, an echoing of what God's law and God's narratives are, and echoed through the form of poetry. So we have a lot to learn from here. As a matter of fact, Psalms is the most quoted book in all of the Bible. This book is the most quoted thing among all the other writers. Jesus quotes Psalms more than any other book when he speaks. He prays. He starts his ministry. He ends his ministry with passages from Psalms. And Psalms is a wonderful way to reconnect and restore and refresh your relationship with God. And today we're going to talk about something that we all are searching for, and we all have an opinion about. And we're going to talk about happiness. We're going to talk about happiness. Because happiness is something that Christianity has a lot to say about. And the question is, I want you to think, in the ancient times, do you think they're more happy or less happy than we are now? Do you think they were more happy in the ancient times or less happy in the ancient times than we are? It's interesting because we have technology. We have communication technology. We have traveling technology. We have means of social connections. We have comforts. We have all sorts and means to make our lives happy. But I think there's an argument that can be made that we're not very happy. Despite that we have conveniences and we have entertainment and we have advantages over ancient times, and we have psychology, we have science, we have history, we have all these means to give us interest and meaning, and yet depression is at an all-time high. People are feeling bored. People are feeling more anxious than ever. And an argument could be made that in the ancient times, they were happier than we are right now. So the question is, have you learned how to be happy and stay happy? Kind of weird question for a Sunday worship. But just take a moment and kind of do a self-inventory. Have you learned to be happy and stay consistently happy. Ernest Hemingway says that happiness in intelligent people is the rarest thing I know. And there's something to be said about that, that in very intelligent people, or people who know a lot, people who are very knowledgeable and think a lot and ask a lot of questions, very rarely come to a place where they're very happy. They often are either confused because there's so many tensions and things that are pulling different, there's so many different arguments and it's hard to kind of have a concrete answer. Sometimes they're just aware of how fallen and broken and the backstories of things are, and there's no actually reputable and admiring characters in the world because everyone has a broken side of them. And so a lot of intelligent people very rarely are happy. And I think that this text here that we just read gives us a key, in a sense, a secret to life about happiness. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is that real happiness is possible. Real happiness is possible. And it starts off in the beginning of the psalm, blessed. It says, blessed is the man. Blessed means joyful, fulfilled, satisfied, content. It says, blessed is the man. And that means that the Bible starts off Psalms. This whole chapter is going to give you a context of how to understand the whole book. That the whole book of Psalms starts right off with a promise. Happiness is possible. Happiness is possible. Do you believe that? Do you trust in that? Do you think that God is promising you access to happiness? Now, some people will listen to this and they will have a reaction. They'll say, of course, it's natural. Of course, yeah, of course happiness is possible. I'm happy. Most of the time, I'm happy. I'm amused. I don't have a lot of things to be upset about. It must be natural. People who aren't happy are because they choose not to be happy, or they've made choices and they're stuck and they get what they deserve. And for those of you who think it's natural, it's easy, I want to warn you. As one pastor said, that for those of you who think that happiness is natural and just comes naturally, your life has probably been very easy. And you've probably come across a temporary benefit and a blessing, and things have gone incredibly well for you. Maybe you've lived a very sheltered life. And maybe it's that you are just haven't lived long enough of a life to see. But happiness is not that natural. The longer you live, the more that life that you've lived, the more experiences that you've known, the more people that you know, you will realize that it's actually harder and harder to be happy. It's more and more challenging. Relationships fail. Accidents happen. People leave in your life. There's injustices. You don't get what you deserve. And so on one hand, there's people who think that happiness is natural and just comes naturally. It kind of just floats down and comes on you. Other people find it very elusive. They're always suffering. They're in a lot of pain. And they wonder with regret, with loss, with brokenness, they wonder if they'll ever be happy again. And so some people think it's all around them. Some people think it's unattainable. Often the people who think it's unattainable are the people who think a lot, or intelligent, who ask a lot of questions. But most of us are not in these two extremes. Most of us lie in between these two extremes. And often we oscillate. We don't really stay in one spot, but rather our opinion jumps back and forth. Our life and our views and our experiences causes us to jump back and forth and think about, oh yeah, happiness is totally possible. Happiness is so impossible. And for those of you who think that happiness is just easy and natural, you have to understand that unexpected things happen to us. Accidents, tragedies happen to us. And so you need something that can be your source of stability, your source of strength, your source of hope, that is apart from your circumstances, that's apart from what's going on outside of you. And those of you who are in pain, and those of you who are wondering, I don't want to get my expectations up. I used to have a lot of ideals. I used to have a lot of expectations, and those tragedies and those sufferings hit so hard because I got so disappointed. So you know how I stay happy? I just don't have expectations. I just keep my expectations low. I just set low expectations so that I don't get disappointed anymore. And yeah, I don't get super happy, but the pain doesn't sting as much. And for those of you who are thinking like that, if you could just keep an open mind that perhaps God has something to say and speak into that is better news than let me just set my expectations low and this is as good as it gets. Just keep your mind open to that. But happiness is possible, and that is a radical statement. And for most of us here, we've gone through enough to know that happiness is possible is a radical statement. It is a powerful statement that speaks against what we read in the news, what we see in books, what we learn in classrooms. That happiness is possible is a radical statement. And it's incredibly important for us to know and to learn how to be happy and stay happy. So that was the first point. Real happiness is possible. But there's a couple of misunderstandings and misconceptions and wrong understandings of happiness that is corrected in this passage that I want to talk about. And the first thing that needs to be corrected is that real happiness is not superficial. Real happiness is not this surface veneer that is just for appearances, but there is happiness that goes deep down in your heart. There's a happiness that can go deep into your life, that even though the circumstances and storms of life come and challenge your happiness and shake up and scare you, it's not on a superficial level. That happiness is actually foundational. That happiness can be deep down at the roots of your life. It's a foundational element. That you see in here, that here, the person who is, in verse 3, the person who is righteous, the person who is blessed, that his delight is in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. And one of the first things that people misunderstand about happiness is that they think that happiness is superficial. That happiness you just slap it on, a sticker. No matter what happens in your life, whatever happens, you just put on a sticker, happy. Just kind of cover everything. Your car broke down, happy. You have to pay a lot of taxes. It's okay, I'm going to be happy. Oh, I got sick. I'm gonna be happy. Oh, I'm looking for a spouse, and my dating life was just a terrible date today, and it's like my fifth date that didn't work out. I'm just gonna put a sticker on it. I'm happy. It's not superficial. And it's not superficial, and therefore it's not circumstantial. When it talks about this tree that is planted near waters, that has seasons where it bears fruit, that leaves stay green. Do you know what that means when it says that? It's not merely about the proximity of the tree to the living streams of water. While certainly it is, that the streams of water nourish it, gives it, hydrates it, gives it water. Why is that important? What is implied in that? Is that there are seasons where water is not richly accessible, that it's not constantly available. And so happiness is implied that a person who is happy still experiences the seasons of life, winter, spring, summer, and fall. The person who is happy is sensitive to the droughts and the difficult times where there are times where, yes, no fruit comes out. There's nothing productive that comes out, but its leaves are still green. It's not withering. And so happiness is not on circumstances. And that's the purpose, is for you to think about, oh, okay, my happiness, or at least what a Christian understands of what happiness is not in my environment, not in my situation. There is something that is deeper, that is sustaining me, that apart from what's on the surface, is keeping me happy, joyful, content, stable, and peaceful. And that mistake that we think that our circumstances and the way we pray will reveal our understanding of joy and happiness is not just that we don't pray just for the circumstances, but we pray for our heart through these circumstances. That true happiness lies deep within ourselves, where our roots are. And it constantly talks about how a person who is going through trials and going through struggles, which you'll see in Psalms, and if you open up Psalms and read it for your devotionals, you'll see that the person most of the time that's writing a psalm as praying to God has enemies surrounding them, that whose life is in danger, who's being mocked, who's being cheated on. And yet they are able to still pray and hope in God. They are able to rejoice because of a relationship with God. And what that means is that during trials and during struggles, what that tree does when it hits a drought, when things become difficult, what does it do? It doesn't blame the weather. It sends its roots down deeper to find the water. It's when the storms come and the winds blow and it realizes that its foundation is shaky, it sends its roots deeper to grip onto the ground. And it draws its roots until it finds the streams of water. And so happiness is never dependent on what happens to you, but happiness from a Christian perspective, from what the psalmist is showing us from a Christian perspective, is about who you are. And how do you understand who you are? You're in deep joy.